So I didn't do a good job on the announcements because I forgot to mention that there are baby bottles back there. It's the baby bottle drive again for this year. And so you can take one home, fill it up with coins, checks, cash, whatever, and you'll have to have it back by March 2nd. And also, if you're interested, at the Pregnancy Resource Center of the Valleys, they need an administrative assistant and a center director, but that's at the Corning office, and both those positions, I believe, are paid. So if you're interested in helping and want to earn a little money at the same time, you can check in on that. I did include the verses that we're going to use this morning in your bulletins again. We're only going to go through the verse 1 and verse 2 in 1 Thessalonians, and then I'm going to run you around in circles again this week. So hopefully it makes sense to you. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. And again, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. I thank you for those that are here. Thank you for those that are listening in. And we just pray for those who were unable to make it for various reasons and maybe illnesses. And we just lift everybody up in our church, Father, that are struggling with different things, that you would just be a comfort to all of us, and just lay your healing hands upon us, and whatever it is that we're dealing with, I just pray that you would give us the strength to get through it. And Father, again, I just pray that you would be with me this morning as we kind of look at the difference between the rapture and the tribulation and all this different things that have yet to be fulfilled, that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to distinguish between the church and Israel. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, and neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." So now here Paul addresses an error concerning the rapture and the tribulation that seems to have entered into the church, and it really began disrupting the lives of the believers. So apparently some form of teaching convinced many in the church that they had already entered into the day of the Lord, or what would be called the tribulation period. Now, to look back at that time, it might be easy to understand that, because it's possible that the severity of the persecutions the believers were experiencing was increasing at this time. Remember, this was just a young church. They had only been in existence for the church itself for 18 years. These believers were, you know, less than a year since it was founded, maybe 6 months. And when you look at the situation they lived in, Rome did not trust the Christians. And, you know, they looked at it, and back then the Christians kind of said the way, they followed the way, and so the Rome, they looked at them, they weren't quite sure about them. And, of course, we know that the unbelieving Jews saw Christians as blasphemers. You know, they were enemies of God, and they took it upon themselves to try to do everything they could just to eliminate the Christians back then. And of course you had the unbelieving Gentiles that only added to the persecution that they were going in. And when you look back at history, it would be only another 15 years before Nero would start persecuting Christians by burning them at the stake and throwing them into Colosseums so they could be killed by wild animals. So if the persecution had increased, it would explain why it would be easy for these new believers to be convinced that the tribulation had begun. But as we have seen, Paul has already explained there is a difference between being hated and suffering at the hands of the world and being under the wrath of God. Many Christians over the centuries have been brutally tortured and killed for their faith. And, you know, it's possible with these young believers, maybe they even thought, because of this teaching that was going around, maybe they Maybe they misunderstood Paul's teaching on the timing of the rapture, and worse yet, maybe they thought they missed the rapture. That would be a horrible thing. So Paul now addresses this issue. So here we see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together, I have that scratchy throat all week. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, both refers to the rapture when Christ returns in the air to remove the church. So they're both the same event here. And he says, we beseech you, in other words, we ask you, brothers, not to be soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. And to be shaken in mind means to be disturbed, to an incite, stir up. It's to be troubled or deeply distressed over something. And to be troubled is used in the sense of being frightened and fearful. Something has happened. It's disrupted their lives. It's made them fearful. Now, having been taught about the tribulation, how terrible the times would be, it's not a wonder that these believers would be shaken in mind and troubled if they thought they were actually going through this period. Paul asked them not to be distressed or frightened by some form of teaching, whether by spirit, by word, or by letter, claiming to be from Paul, as that this day has already come. Now, spirit is probably used here in the sense of demonic influence, a doctrine of demons. Satan loves to twist the word of God in order to keep people from coming to know Christ. And in the same way that the Holy Spirit in the early church, remember, they communicated, the Holy Spirit would communicate through certain prophets. And in the same way the Holy Spirit communicated in the early church, demons could also communicate through those who weren't saved. And you have to give me a minute. So anyway, if you remember, Paul encouraged the church in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, another way false teaching can spread through the church is by word, which is simply something that's communicated. Now, words can be spoken with the intention to deceive others, or it can even be spoken by sincere believers who are wrong. It can be spoken by pastors and teachers who fail to rightly divide the word of God. So sometimes, even me standing in the pulpit, I could be wrong about something. I would be sincerely wrong, but I'm still wrong. Okay, so we have to understand that. All of us must be careful in this area, and all of us need to be like the Bereans. We remember them in Acts, who searched the scriptures diligently to see if what they were being taught and what they were learning was really based on the truth of God's word. Now, so we know that teaching, false teaching, can be either given intentionally to deceive people, or it can be spoken out of ignorance. Sometimes we just repeat what we've learned without checking on it. So the questions all of us really need to answer. And it really is important, because every one of us as believers should know the Word of God. How much of what you believe is based on your personal study of Scriptures, and how much of what you believe is based merely on what others have taught you? There is a big difference. If you haven't searched the Scriptures yourself, the question is, how do you know what you've been taught is true? And even when I open up the Word of God and teach, how do you know that I'm teaching you the actual truth of God, unless you yourself search it? Now, he also says by letter as from us. So apparently a forged document, we're not sure how it is, but apparently, maybe, a forged document was intentionally written to promote these false teachings and apparently passed off as being from Paul. Whatever it was, it really upset the church. Now, we know that there's many false teachers who intentionally twist the word of God for some type of personal gain. Now, today we can see there are many so-called Christian books and commentaries that contain nothing but false doctrine. So, I mean, you go into a Christian bookstore, you need to be careful, or you order offline, be careful what you're ordering, because not everything that is, quote, Christian is actually based on the truth of God. There are also pastors and teachers who infiltrate the church, who intentionally twist the word of God for their own personal gain. There are churches filled with people who no longer want to live according to God's word. So they kind of surround themselves with teachers who tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves. And this way they can, you know, they can fulfill the lust of their flesh and still feel pretty spiritual about it. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, we know the Bible tells us there are a lot of men that are nothing more than wolves in sheep clothing. And outwardly, they will give the appearance of being righteous. You may not even be able to discern the difference. But if you listen real close to the words that they're speaking, you will see the wolf in them. Of course, confusion over the rapture and the coming tribulation was not only a problem the early church had to deal with, there's still a lot of confusion about the subject today. There are many genuine believers who love the Lord who have differing opinions regarding the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming. Now, much of the confusion revolves around understanding Israel's role and the church's role in prophecy. And some of the confusion can also be due to a doctrine of demons, which intentionally twists God's word. So there's a lot of combinations where we could be confused over this issue. And what I want to do today is we're going to look at a few of these, and then we're going to dive into the Old Testament just to look at, you know, what the tribulation period is all about. But first of all, when it comes to these various views, we do have teaching that actually originates with the demonic spirits. They try to convince people they have nothing to worry about. And we, in some of the messages, we've seen this. You know, today people are their channelers or whatever they are, and some being speaking to them and telling them, "Oh, the scriptures aren't right. This is what's going to happen." So they tell you that the scriptures aren't really true, and you know the world's just going to go on as it always has. Just keep living your life. Don't worry about it. 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And of course, there are those who see Christ's second coming as spiritual in nature and not an actual physical return. They teach that all future prophecy that the Old Testament and New Testament talked about has already been fulfilled. And it's been fulfilled spiritually at the time of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. So they say, well, you know, the smoke and the billows and the flames, all that was the temple just burning down back then. So Christ really, when he said the second coming, he came there spiritually, which is confusing, but people believe it. We have the amillennialists who do not believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. They believe that we are living in the kingdom now. We're already experiencing the kingdom. And when the kingdom ends, which it's going to someday, that's when Christ is going to return and destroy all his enemies. We had the mid-tribbers who say the church will go through the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. They believe that the wrath of God is not poured out until the middle of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist stands up in the temple and declares himself God. And the problem with this view is what triggers the tribulation period and the pouring out of God's wrath is the signing of the covenant with Israel and the Antichrist. And this occurs at the beginning of the tribulation period, not the middle. And when that starts, God's wrath is poured out. So it has to be in the beginning. It can't be in the middle. Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And we'll come back to that verse later. Isaiah 28:15 says, "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death," and this is what God considers that covenant, a covenant of death, "and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under the falsehood have we hid ourselves." So the beginning of God's wrath being poured out begins with the signing of the covenant, the beginning of this 7-year period that we call the tribulation period. Revelations chapters 6 through 9, when you read them, it deals with judgment during the first half of the tribulation, not the second. Revelation 6:1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And this is a description of the Antichrist in the beginning of the tribulation period. But you see that a seal has already been opened. Well, seals are judgments. We have also post-tribulation view, where it's taught that the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation period. And the only problem I have with this view is if everybody who's saved is raptured at the end of the tribulation period, I'm a little confused on who's left to go into the kingdom. I don't know about you. So even that doesn't make sense. Now, we have replacement theology. This is a really good one, where it's taught that the church has replaced Israel and that all future prophecy concerns the church, not Israel. Again, you have to see prophecy being fulfilled spiritually and not literally, because if you take the literal meaning of the Bible, there's no way that the church replaces Israel. Paul makes it very clear that the church hasn't replaced Israel in Romans 11, beginning with verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." So there is a difference here. We also have what's called the New Apostolic Reformation. I don't know if you've heard of it. It teaches that the church is going to be able to usher in the kingdom. And it's a type of dominion theology that teaches the church can really, if we infiltrate the government and we infiltrate all these areas, our school boards, whatever it is, we can start legislating righteous laws. And that's going to make the world a righteous place. And if we can accomplish that, When we do, then Christ will come back to reign. Now, the only problem with that is we already have the Ten Commandments and no one can keep them. So I don't think legislating laws is going to make any the world a more righteous place. This is my favorite because, you know, I've been kind of fooled a little bit by this myself. The date setters for when the rapture will occur, okay? Many of which are pre-trib, okay, they make sense. They're pre-trib rapture, so if you're a pre-tribber, you know, hey, at least they got one thing right, right? And what I remember, I was 19, 20, 21. I can't remember how old I was when I picked this book up, but I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. And it came out in the 70s, and it sold millions of copies, and I was one of the million that was sold. You know, I spent my money on it. And just a little gif of the thing, you know, the whole point of the book was to take the prophecy, weed it into Israel, and then weed it into the rapture to set a date on the rapture. And what little bit I remember about the book used the year of Israel's return to the land in 1948 as a starting point to set the date for the rapture. So according to the calculations used in the book, the Lord will return to rapture the church within one generation of Israel's restoration. And a generation being 40 years, they determined that. So therefore, the rapture would occur in the year 1988. Now, that wasn't too many years from when I read that book, okay? So, and he also had a unique way of interpreting the book of Revelations. For instance, Revelations 9:3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And Revelation 9:7 says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So when you read that, what they were claiming is that this was a description of the modern day helicopters. Now think about it. You got all these helicopters coming in. What would they look like to you if you had a ton of them? It would look like a bunch of locusts coming at you, right? And if you could see up close to it, what did they have? They had glass, so you had faces of men. So I mean, they determined that, and I believe this is demonic, okay? It's not going to be something that, you know, it's not going to be helicopters, but they explained it. And, you know, at the time, I was like flabbergasted. I said, boy, this really makes sense, you know, because I was ignorant of what prophecy was and all that. So, you know, at the time, the book, it sounded convincing to me. And you know, because my knowledge of prophecy at the time was very, very limited, okay, because I was very young. And, of course, it had me almost believing that, you know, the rapture's going to happen in 1988, and I better get my worldly affairs in order. You know, I better decide what I'm going to do, what I'm not going to do. Am I going to get married? Am I going to buy a house? What am I going to... I mean, I only have a few years. We're gone. So the mentality of that. But fortunately for me, I attended a church that was pre-trib, and they knew better than to set a date on the rapture. So it didn't take long for my pastor to straighten me out, okay? So... There are also, or going back, so those who try to set dates for the rapture do not understand the difference between, you know, the prophecy concerning the rapture and the prophecy concerning the coming tribulation. There is a difference. The prophecy in the Old Testament, when you read that, it's concerning the coming tribulation. It revolves completely around the nation of Israel, and it has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. There is no prophecy which needs to be fulfilled in the whole Bible in order for the rapture to occur. See, the rapture is imminent. This is why the early church in every generation since has looked for the rapture to occur in their life. Everyone's believed it was going to happen in their life. I believe it's going to happen in my lifetime. How about you? Everyone, that's the hope. And that this is why from the beginning there was nothing that had to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. Now, The rapture has nothing to do with the timing of the coming tribulation, other than the tribulation cannot occur until after the church is removed. Okay? So we will see here, we won't get in those verses today. This is one of the reasons why Paul uses to say you can't be in there because you're still here. Okay? But we have to understand that the only thing that the tribulation has to do with us is Christ has to take us out before it happens. So, and the other thing is that he can rapture the church at any time. It could be 1 month, it could be 1 year, it could be 10 years before the tribulation. We have nothing to do with that. Maybe God will rapture the church and then take 10 years to set it up for the Antichrist to take control. Who knows? So no one knows but God. And Christ has been very clear on this. And Paul is going to give the Thessalonians several reasons, which we're not going to get into today, why they can know that the day of the Lord has not begun. Because certain events have to come to pass before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So what I want to do is I want to just take a minute, or 5 or 10 or 15, okay, to look at the book of Daniel and just look at some passages concerning Israel and the end times and see if the church fits in there anywhere. So just to give you a little brief thing here, Daniel has been studying the book of Jeremiah. And he came across the passage. Remember, they were, enslaved to Babylon at the time. So he came across the passage stating that the captivity in Babylon would only last for 70 years. So Daniel knew by this passage that these 70 years were nearing an end. And of course, we'll get one passage out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place." So other passages in Jeremiah concerning the destruction of Babylon and the establishment of the kingdom made Daniel think that the kingdom would come right after the captivity ended. And this was the purpose of Daniel's confessional prayer for the nation of Israel. In Daniel 9:2, it starts out this: "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts, thy precepts, and from thy judgments." So we see that Daniel understood the kingdom. Also, he understood that the kingdom could not come until Israel as a nation confessed and repented of their national sins. What Daniel did not understand is that the kingdom would not come until a future date. And there will be a time when Israel has to confess their sins. And that will be at the end of the tribulation period when they cry out and they understand that Christ was their Messiah and they repent, and that is going to bring Jesus back at the end of the thing. But see, Daniel was confused about this. So to help Daniel understand the complete picture of God's plan for Israel, the angel Gabriel was sent to Daniel. And the point of going over this passage is to help us to understand that the prophecies in the Old Testament concerns the nation of Israel. The church is not mentioned and has nothing to do with the fulfillment of what Gabriel is about to reveal at this time to Daniel. Daniel 9:21 says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give thee skill and understanding." I want you to understand this, what Jeremiah is saying and all the other, probably Isaiah. "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I come to shew thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy." So we understand that the 70 weeks are all 7-year periods, because he's dealing with years, or 490 years are decreed. So he's telling them, "I'm going to explain this 490 years. It's been decreed on your people, and this is what's going to happen." So excuse me. So anyway, we see that during this 490 years, the purpose of it is to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the visions and prophecy, and anoint the most holy one. So this all revolves around Israel, okay? It's not around the world, but with them. Someday, Israel has to be purified, and that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. This is what's going to bring them to this point where Christ can reign. Now, verse 25 says, "Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times." So Daniel was told that from the time they are allowed to go to return to Jerusalem to rebuild it until it's completed, there will be 7 weeks or 49 years. It is also revealed that 62 weeks directly after this first 7 weeks, the Messiah will come. And that's one of the reasons why when we study the New Testament, we can see that Israel was ripe for the Messiah, because they knew scriptures and they knew that this was, they kept looking for him because they knew, according to these prophecies, that it was about time for him to appear on the scene. Now, but once the 49 years are up, there will be another 62 weeks, which is another 62 sevens or 434 years until the Messiah comes. So the first 7 weeks and the 62 weeks runs consecutively. There's no break in this. And from the time they begin to rebuild Jerusalem until the time the Messiah comes will be 483 years. Now, 490 have been assigned to them, decreed, but here we go through 483 and then something happens. And what is revealed next is a gap of time between the 62-7, the years, and the last 7 years. Verse 26 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." So during this gap of time, there are several things or several events take place concerning Israel. First, it tells us the Messiah will be cut off or killed. And it tells us that it's not for himself. Now, we have the opportunity to look back. So we know Jesus came the first time to die for the sins of the world in order to be able to provide a way of salvation and eternal life for all those who would place their faith in him. He also did this, and why he did this, he did it because no one can be saved by the law, under the law. The law can't save you. Okay, the only way we could be saved is if Christ would sacrifice himself, take on that penalty. So all the law did was condemn us. It revealed to us how much we really did deserve to be punished by God and separated from him. So in order to save us, Jesus took on our punishment, the ones that we deserved for our sins, and he did this by sacrificing his own life and shedding his own blood, because he took upon the wrath of God upon himself on that cross. And this made it possible for us to be forgiven and receive eternal life. Now, secondly, after the Messiah is killed, the people, it says, referring to the Romans, of the prince that shall come, referring to the future Antichrist, will destroy the city and the temple. And of course, this occurred in AD 70. Rome's army surrounded them. The temple was completely destroyed. Jerusalem was ransacked. So now the remainder of the gap of this gap in time, it says, will be characterized by war in the land. And from that point on, there will be a constant warfare in the land and in the Middle East. And of course, we see that, haven't we? It's constant, isn't it? Never a little bit of peace for maybe 6 months or a year, then everything blows up again. So this is part of that middle. So now the last 7 years will not begin until the Antichrist signs a 7-year covenant of peace with Israel, which is verse 27. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So here, the prince who shall come, or the Antichrist, signs a covenant with Israel. And at the middle of the week, or 3.5 years into the tribulation period, that 7-year covenant, the Antichrist breaks that covenant. He causes the sacrifices and oblations to cease. And it says, for the overspreading abomination he shall make it desolate, refers to his setting the image of the beast up in the temple and declaring himself God and demanding that everyone in the whole world worship him. Now, it says he shall make it desolate. In other words, he shall make desolation fall upon the Jewish people. There will be his attempt will be to wipe them completely off the face of the earth. It says, even until the consumption, in other words, this is the completion of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, the consumption, or the completion of the time, it says, determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or the Jews. Now, we know, okay, because we're living in the church age, another event which occurs in this gap is the establishment of the church. So, in the Old Testament, this was something hidden. It was a mystery. The church is not even mentioned. But now it's revealed in the New Testament. It's us, the church. So this period of time between the first coming of Christ until the tribulation period starts is often referred to as the church age, or the age of grace. So it is during this age, and this is what we need to understand, it's during this age of grace that God holds back his wrath. A lot of people say, why doesn't God punish everybody? Why? It's because we live in an age of grace. Okay? God graciously offers every human being an opportunity to be saved from the penalty of sin and to experience eternal life. So he patiently holds back his wrath because God is, as Peter says, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, it seems that in the context of the prophecy concerning Israel, the presence of the church is a mystery, which exists during this time gap, this gap of time, a mystery which needs to be removed before the end time events revolving around Israel can begin again, that last 7 years. See, the first 483 years occurred under the Old Testament. Okay? It wasn't until Christ shed his blood that the new covenant started. So the last 7 years could only be fulfilled under the new covenant that God would make with Israel. See, in the Old Testament, the law failed. Israel failed God constantly. The only thing that they could do is God made God's going to make a new covenant with them, and he's going to change them so they cannot sin against him. And that's what Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." See, under the Old Testament, they constantly failed him, but this is a covenant God's going to make with him, with them. He says, "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." And this is talking about Israel, the Jewish people. "From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And just a side note, when Israel, all those saved going into Israel, when they have children, the children will be, yes, born with a sin nature, but nobody in Israel will, they will not commit sins. Gentiles will, but they won't. So this age of grace where God withholds his wrath will one day come to an end. And the whole world is going to experience his wrath. Now, it will be a terrible time, according to the Bible, to be alive. And those who are saved after the rapture, during the tribulation period, will suffer extreme persecution. And many will be martyred. You almost have to die for your faith during that time. For those who reject the gospel, they will, unlike today in this age of grace, because they say, "Where's your God? He's never around. You know, why doesn't he strike us all dead if he exists?" Well, you know what? Don't worry about it. If you're in the tribulation period, you're going to experience that, because God's grace will no longer be there. It'll be nothing but the wrath. They will experience the terror of God's wrath during that seven-year period. So, I hope that's a little understandable, but I want us to see that, you know, there is a difference between the church, there's a difference between Israel, and the tribulation period is going to involve Israel, not the church. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, again, just help us as believers to understand, to interpret your word right, to interpret it literally when it needs to be interpreted literally. Help us to be able to understand there's a difference between Israel and the church. And help us to understand where Israel fits into prophecy and where the church fits into prophecy. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.